When was the last time your heart was moved with compassion for the countless numbers of people without Christ in this world? It's very easy for us to get caught up in our own lives, isn't it? Very easy for us to become inward looking. It's all about me, about my family, my problems, my difficulties. It's even easy for us to get caught up in our own local churches, that we forget the needy world around us. Just think, it's also very easy for us to get so caught up about right doctrine and practice that we lose sight of the mission of the church. At the end of this gospel account, Jesus gives his great commission to his church, doesn't he? In Matthew chapter 28, that famous passage, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That is the church's great commission. That is the church's great goal, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that Christ has commanded. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that right doctrine and good church practice isn't important. It is indeed of utmost importance. Jesus and the disciples themselves, the writers of the New Testament, were certainly concerned with those things, weren't they? Indeed, those things, the right practice and good doctrine, is key to the gospel. It impacts the message of the gospel. As many of you will know, I'm very happy to contend for right doctrine and practice in the church. But we must not get so consumed by these things that we fail to see the need of those around us. We must not become inward looking and isolated and forget this great commission that we have been given to go out and reach the lost and reap a harvest. So, on the one hand, we have things causing us to be diverted from the task from within. But on the other hand, I think very often our view of society outside, the pressures from outside pressing upon us, can easily cause us to become bunkered in our minds, to bunker down, to batten the hatches, and to just take care of our own. Sometimes it's easier for us to avoid those outside because of the threat that they pose towards us. We feel it's dangerous, so we just dig in and seek to just maintain. And it feels like the world is against us, so we just keep our heads down and seek to protect ourselves and what we have. We hear about street preachers, don't we, being arrested for preaching the gospel on the streets. We hear about people losing their jobs for making a stand upon the truth of the gospel. We hear of business owners being taken to court over a righteous stand that they have made. There are indeed threats on the horizon for those praying, just simply praying for someone to be changed from a sinful lifestyle. Threats of prosecution. Add to that the conflict that a religion with exclusive claims and an exclusive saviour in a pluralistic society. All of these added together can all too easily bring the temptation to just look after ourselves to the exclusion of carrying out that great commission that the Lord has given to us. But we need to remember that we are the ones who are the lights of the world. Christ himself, didn't he say, "You are the lights of the world"? We are those broken pictures, those broken vessels, as it were, that contain the light of the gospel in this dark world. We are the ones, the only ones, that can go out to preach the gospel, because we are the ones who have been commissioned to do so. Indeed, we are the ones that have been saved by grace, his church, commissioned to do this task. No one else is going to be preaching the gospel. No one else will be seeking to save the lost for Christ apart from us and his church. And so, seeing all the people around us and in compassion for them and in obedience to our Saviour, we should seek to be the lights and signposts to Christ that he has set us to be. So this evening, I want us to learn from Christ himself. And I want to see his compassion for the lost. If you're here tonight and you are not saved, you may be wondering, is there anything here for me? Or are you just speaking to those who are already saved? Well, I hope that you will see, coming out of this passage, Christ's love, Christ's compassion for those who are lost, those who are needing a shepherd, those who are needing safety and security, the comfort and the leading that only Christ as the great shepherd can give. I hope you will see his love for the lost in that he came, the good shepherd, to seek and to save the lost. Lost people like you. Those who have not yet come to Christ. Jesus had a great love for sinners. Indeed, in John 3:16 we read of God's great love for us, that he should give his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I have just three simple points this evening. We see Jesus' vision, Jesus' compassion, and Jesus' desire. And these are all things that his people should also have. We should be like him. And then we will see Jesus' commission, or exaltation, should I say, for us to pray for the harvest field. So firstly, Jesus' vision. And you may have gathered that our text for this evening is verses 35 to 38. Let me just read that again. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You see, Jesus saw the multitudes. He had a vision of the multitudes before him. And we too must see and be aware of the multitudes, the countless numbers, the crowds of people around us who are lost. I checked up online for the population of Winchester, and it was very difficult to get accurate population numbers, But as far as I could gather, there's approximately 122,000 people living in the Winchester area. And I know some of you come from wider areas even still, so we represent a population far greater than this. A vast numbers, a vast multitude, vast crowds of people all around us heading for a lost eternity. Like those crowds before the Lord Jesus Christ, like sheep with no shepherd. And it's very easy for us to forget about them, isn't it? It's very easy for us to be so consumed with our lives. I'm not saying that there aren't much things that we need to be thinking about in our busy lives. We have pressures at work, pressures in family, pressures in life. But we mustn't have blinkered vision. We must have our eyes wide open to the people around us. How often it is that we park up in our drives and go into our homes and then drive away again, and we don't even see our neighbours. It's so easy to go from one place to the next without seeing anyone apart from our own family in our cars. Well, we must have our eyes open. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he, placed himself in the place where he could see and minister to the people. He placed himself where he could be, where he could meet them, where he could minister to them, care for them, speak to them, and be moved by them. And so sometimes I think we need to move out of our comfort zone. We need to, even when we're just out shopping maybe, just have our eyes fixed and concerned for those around us. All of those countless numbers who are heading for a lost eternity. We need to get out onto the streets from time to time with our minds focused on speaking the gospel with the purpose of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other ways, we need our eyes open. Are we aware of the thousands around us? Well, you might say, well, yes, it's obvious. There are millions of people in this country. I know that. It's obvious. But the other question is, do we view them with the same condition that Jesus views them? Do we see them in the same way Jesus saw them and sees them still today? Because Jesus didn't only see the multitude, did he? He understood their condition. He knew the state of the multitude. And Jesus sees you and me tonight. He knows your heart condition. He knows your real need. He knows your ultimate need. And Jesus, seeing those and seeing you, was moved with compassion. He understood the plight of these people. He understood that they were there longing to be shepherded, longing to be cared for, longing to be fed. But they were there wandering around like sheep with no shepherd. So much of the time, so many of our friends and people we see around us seem to have so much together, don't they? That we forget that the peril that they're in. We certainly, as we look around the streets of Winchester with people having so much money and affluence, thinking that they're okay, they've got all that they need. And so often we can fall into that trap as well, thinking that they've got it all together. They seem to have their life all worked out, and yet in their heart's condition, they are sheep without a shepherd. They're in great need. Psalm 23, we have a wonderful picture, don't we, of what it is to have a shepherd. What it is to have not only a shepherd, but a good shepherd, the greatest shepherd. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, how good it is to have the Lord as my shepherd. The Lord as our shepherd. But Jesus, seeing the multitudes, the vast crowds before him, knew that those people couldn't say that with David. Couldn't say that with many of us tonight. They were like sheep with no shepherd. They were weary and scattered, as our translation states, or harassed and helpless, as the ESV says. You see, that's the condition of a sheep with no shepherd. Harassed, helpless, weary, and scattered. Sheep are the most feeble of creatures, aren't they? They need a shepherd. We have lush, rolling hills around us, don't we? Maybe when you go on a drive and you see sheep in the field, you see lush green grass and you see these sheep all safe with no beasts to harm them and a shepherd to care for them. But in the Middle East, they were perilous times for sheep. A sheep with no shepherd there would be destined for destruction. They would die of hunger or they would die of thirst. They would die from tripping and falling, getting themselves into trouble, or they would die by wolves or bears or other kind of beasts devouring them. If you are a sheep without a shepherd, you are heading for destruction. And that is the condition that the Lord Jesus sees these people in. I read to you in Ezekiel 34, didn't I, a little earlier? And in verse 4 and 5 of that chapter, God speaks about the dereliction of duty of the shepherds of his people and the sad consequences. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." What a tragic condition. What a scary condition. And Jesus, not only seeing their outward condition, seeing their heart's condition, was moved with compassion for these people, seeing that they were absolutely helpless, longing for a shepherd, longing for help, longing for direction, longing for care. And that drove Jesus to compassion. We often see homeless people on the streets, don't we? I very often, when I was commuting up to London Seminary, saw homeless people in London Bridge Station, just at the entrance. And so often in the busyness of life, we swiftly move past them. And I think some of the time we neglect these people so much because we don't really understand their temporal plight, their temporal condition. And so it is very often with the spiritual condition, which are in a far worse condition than any homeless person. So often we move past them and forget and don't even fully understand it. Do we understand that those people are heading for a lost eternity? That cannot help themselves, absolutely hopeless, that need to be brought to the Good Shepherd. And so, Jesus was moved to compassion. In Matthew 9:35, we read that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus had been very busy, hadn't he? He'd set himself about the task of work. Well, why was that? Why did he tirelessly seek to care and minister and preach the gospel? Was it just because it gave him something to do? Was it just because he felt obliged to do it? Well, no, of course it wasn't. It was because he cared. Because he cared about these lost people. Because of Jesus' love for people, that he strove to work, that he strove to preach the gospel of the kingdom and heal the sick. And so when he could see these vast numbers of people and their spiritual plight, he was moved in his gut. That term there, moved with compassion, is conveying a gut-wrenching movement of compassion for them. In his innermost being, his heart went out to them and yearned for them, because he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus Christ recognized their greatest need was to be brought under the greatest shepherd, the Good Shepherd himself. They needed salvation. They needed to be saved from their sins, from their enslavery to sin, and to be protected and cared for. My friends, do we care? And I'm saying that to myself as much to you. Do we care? Do we really understand their desperate need? They are like sheep without a shepherd in the Middle East, in the wilderness, who are destined to be destroyed. And Jesus cares, not primarily for their temporal needs here, but for their spiritual need. And often in families, there are similarities of character, aren't there? There are the same likes. If a father loves football, then quite often the son will love football. If the father loves cars, quite often the children will love cars. All of these kinds of things. There will be a likeness in the family. But not only that, if an older brother or an older sister loves something, then very often the younger siblings will want to follow suit. They want to emulate, or they have the same cares, the same desires as their older siblings. And so it is, in the same way we should care, in the same way our Father cares, and in the same way as our elder brother, our Lord and Saviour Jesus, cares. And so, seeing the vast majority of people out there, we must be moved with compassion. And Jesus, being moved with compassion, seeing the vastness of the numbers, and in his humanity, realizing that there are so many people that he can't possibly see each one individually, humanly speaking, He urges his people to pray. He urges his people to pray. He has a desire for these people, the whitened harvest, to be gathered in So he exhorts his disciples to pray. And so we move on then to this Jesus' desire, and which should be our desire, and his exaltation, which we should obey. Matthew 9:37 says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." As I said, Jesus in his humanity could only encounter personally a small number of people. But it pleases him to send his disciples, his own people out into the world to be his ambassadors, to preach his message, to gather his people in. I quite like the way the writer Jonathan Lehman describes the local church as embassies of Christ's kingdom. And what do embassies do? They are situated in a foreign nation to make the will and message of their home nation brought to bear upon the foreign nation. And it's filled the embassies are filled with ambassadors, reaching out into that nation, bringing their sovereign's word to them. And that is what we should be doing. That is what we should be here at Hyde Street Chapel, an embassy, an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ has sent us out as ambassadors into this lost world to reap a great harvest. Jesus changes his metaphor here, doesn't he? He changes from the sheep and shepherd to the farmer and the harvest field. And Jesus views this vast multitude of people in front of him as a whitened harvest, a harvest ripe for a field ripe for the harvest. And the question was, are these people ripe for the harvest going to fall to the ground and die? Or are they going to be gathered in? Are they going to be gathered in? They were ready to hear the gospel, ready to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to respond in faith. And so Jesus sends harvest workers into his field. I wonder, are you one of those who needs a shepherd? Feeling lost in this world? Feeling like you need someone to care for you, someone to save you? Feeling that there is something more, something that you need? Will you come to Christ, the Good Shepherd, for salvation? The only way? Are you one that is ripe for salvation, ready to hear the gospel and to respond to him, to be brought into his kingdom, into his church? Will you come to the one who went to the cross to save sinners? The good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep? And he has sent his ambassadors to you to tell you the good news. He has brought you into this place to hear the good news tonight. Will you respond by faith in Christ? Or will you just ignore and go your own way and wander this world like a sheep without a shepherd, heading to destruction? But notice, secondly, whose harvest it is. There is a great harvest, and maybe you've been feeling somewhat challenged and concerned and feeling of a helplessness and a hopelessness. I know sometimes when I look out the world at the amount of work to be done, that can come, can't it? Those feelings of inability. But notice what Jesus says here. I think there is a great comfort in grasping the fact that we can't do it all. Knowing that it isn't my harvest. There is a Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. And he will bring it in. And we are to pray the Lord of the harvest to send more labourers. In a way, seeing our own weakness and our own inability is a good thing, because it should motivate us to pray for more workers, for more people to go out into the harvest field. And so if we have the same heart as our Saviour, Jesus Christ, we will be moved with compassion for them. We will desire to go to them. We will desire to tell them the good news. But also we will be compelled to pray. Be compelled to pray to the Lord of the harvest, who is able and willing to send harvest workers. And at the same time, we ourselves need to be prepared to go, don't we? I wonder if you notice that Jesus here is not at this point telling the disciples to go. He's conveying to them his desire for these lost people to be saved and their need for people to go in amongst them, telling them the good news. But at this point, he urges them to pray. He exhorts them to pray. But notice, very shortly in the next chapter, he then sends these same ones who he asked or exhorted to pray to go. And so it is, when we pray, and we must pray, we must also be willing to go. Willing to go into the harvest field to be used by him to reap his harvest. And this must be a perpetual prayer also. This prayer has never been abrogated or taken back. This commission to pray, this exhortation to pray, is still there. Today is the day of salvation. There is still a harvest field. There is still a multitude, a countless numbers of people needing to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a prayer that we must continue to pray. We must pray for pastors. I know you've been praying for pastor. But we must continue to pray. There are many churches, local churches, without leadership, without pastors to care and to preach. We must pray for preachers and evangelists who are equipped especially to do that work. But indeed, we should also pray that the Lord would raise up new believers. Pray that he would save countless numbers, that he would build his church, that he would add to his embassies ambassadors of the kingdom, those who will be light and salt where they are, that they may go into the harvest field and reap a great harvest. And we must pray for each other, that we would be enabled by God to go and to bear witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who are especially gifted and able to do the work of an evangelist. There are some who would find it beyond them to be able to stand on the streets or even speak one-to-one in a Bible study situation. But we can all give a reason for the hope that is within us. And indeed, we can all pray. And so we must. We must pray for more local churches to be established also. We must not become competitive, but we must seek that the Lord's glory would be spread abroad in this nation with the establishing of good churches, preaching the gospel, bearing witness to Jesus, that many should be brought under his care and into his kingdom. And so let me close then just with a quote from J.C. Ryle about this passage, which I found so helpful. If we know anything of prayer, let us make it a point of conscience never to forget this solemn charge of our Lord's. Let us settle it in our minds that it is one of the surest ways of doing good and stemming evil. Personal working for souls is good. Giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer we reach him without whom work and money are alike in vain. We obtain the aid of the Holy Ghost. Money can pay agents, universities can give learning, congregations may elect, bishops may ordain, but the Holy Ghost alone can make ministers of the gospel and raise up lay workmen in the spiritual harvest who need not be ashamed. Never, never may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray. And so let us pray. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, Lord of the harvest, we come and bow before you, recognizing our need, recognizing our inability to accomplish everything that we see that needs to be accomplished. So Lord, we pray that you would send harvest workers, send men into the field, send able workers, send preachers, send pastors, but also raise up your people, bring out of the world your elect, bring them to salvation, add them to your kingdom. And may there be a great witness in this nation and indeed in this city of Winchester, that your name would be raised high, that your name would be glorified, and that souls would be saved. And so we pray this through our Saviour, the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. So let's turn to singing our final hymn number 771.